As we come to the last commandment, I want you to know that I basically stand in front of you already feeling like I've lost. Preaching about coveting is, it feels like going to beg a friend who has already filed for divorce to move back in with his wife. It feels like going to a friend who is well down the road of alcoholism and asking them to put down the bottle. I know that you're going to agree with a lot of what I say, and I know you're not going to do it. That's how deeply greed and covetousness have burrowed their way into our hearts, that it's become simply a way of life to believe that more or better is what will deliver us and give us the life that we want. It is something that from the very youngest of days, when you are a small child watching Saturday morning cartoons and the Toys R Us commercials came on, you learn very quickly to say, I need that. It's something that was with you from the early days of school when you would see more popular kids and you would say, I want what they have. I want that long blonde hair. I want that flat stomach. I want those strong muscles. I want that girlfriend. I want that car. I want that job. I want that spouse. I want, I want, I want, I want. And deep within you, there is a belief that that desire is not sinful. That desire is called ambition. That desire is called passion, and it is a good thing, and you should never ever give that up. And deep within you is this belief that getting that thing will complete you and make you happy and fulfilled, and it is a lie. And you know it's a lie, and you believe it anyway. I feel defeated, but I love you, and so I'm going to go ahead and have this conversation with you. Setting your heart on anything that God has not given you is only going to lead you to sadness, to anxiety, to anger, and ultimately to death. Setting your heart on anything that the Lord has not given you is going to lead you to sadness, anxiety, anger, bitterness, and ultimately death. Please stand as we read together. First from Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then Jesus' fuller explanation of coveting from Luke chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now the words of Jesus. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be then? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses or barns, and yet God feeds them. of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into heaven, how much more will He clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. Jesus tells us to stop setting our hearts on what God has not given us to, and to be on guard, He says. Be on guard from all forms of covetousness. Be aware, be alert. Why is He saying be alert? Because covetousness, greed, whatever you want to call it, envy, it's sneaky, it's a quiet killer. It's quiet because on one hand we're tempted to think it's just not that big of a deal, right? I mean, come on, murder, stealing, adultery, those are the big sins. Just wanting somebody else's car? You're putting them on the same list? Come on. And we're tempted to think it's a small thing. But honestly, if you'll just look at nothing else but the data, Jesus teaches on adultery about three times. Jesus teaches on murder about twice. Jesus teaches on greed and covetousness about 28 to 30 times, depending on who's counting. Clearly, He thought it was a big deal. Clearly, He thought there was something about it that slips in under the radar and does more damage than other sins. And He wanted to get that through to us. And culturally, it's hard for us. Probably every culture's had a hard time with this, but I've only lived in one. And I can tell you for absolute certainty, our culture has a hard time with it. We don't talk about greed, we talk about ambition. If you're not ambitious, then you're a bad person. And we don't talk about covetousness, we talk about passions. And if you're not passionately pursuing your passion, then what is your passion for? And we don't talk about those kinds of things. We don't believe that we don't believe that the wild, unrestrained accumulation of wealth is in any way harmful or sinful. It is a sign of blessing and wisdom and intelligence. And Jesus tells us to be on guard. Be on guard because it's sneaky. You know, it's sneaky. You know when you've committed other sins. Right? I mean, adultery is entrapping, but you know when you did it. You don't wake up in the morning and go, wait a minute, that's not my wife. I mean, that happened once in the Bible, but it never happened to you. Right? You knew you were doing it. Stealing, you know when you've done it. Right? You don't ever look at that money in your account and go, hey, wait, that wasn't mine. Murder, you know. Probably haven't done it. You wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be sitting in jail. But if you have, you knew what you knew when you did it. But greed, it's different. There seems to be a line to it, and we don't really have a clear inkling between when have I crossed that line? When is my desire to go to work and my desire to provide for my family gone over into this greedy, sinful level, which is cancerous to my soul? It's sneaky and it's dangerous. Coveting is the way that other sins get in. When Adam looked at Eve, the first thing he did was he coveted this fruit. It was good. It was pretty. It was pretty good to look into the eyes. It was desirable for making people wise. He coveted it before he ate it. That was the way the sin got in. When David was up walking in the cool of the day and he saw a woman having a bath. He coveted her. He desired her before he sent for her and before he lay with her. James says it's that luring, that enticing by our own desires that gives forth sin. He says each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We have to be on guard against coveting because it's sneaky and it brings, you don't ever set out to do it. Right? You just start out, looking at decorating magazines just to get ideas. You didn't mean to start out coveting what you don't have. You didn't mean to start coveting another person's spouse. You're just making friends. And you just made friends with people you thought were attractive and people you enjoyed being with. And then you were alone one day and you started to think to yourself, I wish I were married to him. He's a better fit for me than my spouse. And you don't dream about adultery, you would never do that. But you allow yourself to think, if, God forbid, anything happened to my husband and his wife and around the same time, that's the kind of person I'd like to marry. It's sneaky. It comes in. It's multifaceted. There's all these different kinds of ways to commit coveting. The commandment goes through all the different ways, right? Don't covet your neighbor's spouse. Don't covet your neighbor's house. It sounds a little bit like it's going to be a Dr. Seuss rhyme, right? Do not covet your neighbor's spouse. Do not covet your neighbor's house. But then you kind of run out of house things. Do not covet your neighbor's ox. And you're like, whoa, I haven't done that one. Well, your ox, that's what you would use for work. Don't covet your neighbor's job. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Whoa, I haven't done that one. There's no donkeys out there I want. Well, that was their transportation. Don't covet your neighbor's car. Ooh. But I've been coveting cars since the time I was 4. When I first saw that blue car with red flames, I wanted one. There's so many different ways that we covet. And all of them are cancerous. They slowly eat away, first at our contentment, until they become obsessions, until we have to have what God has declared off limits. It begins with just a little bit of desire for someone else, and it begins to affect ourselves. It becomes this place where we begin to hate our husband. We begin to hate our wife. We begin to hate our house. We begin to hate our car. We begin to hate our job. And it tears away at our own peace of mind until we have anxiety. We begin to hate ourselves. I'm not beautiful like that person. I have no rest. I won't have any rest until I'm like them. It's quiet and it's sneaky. And it just destroys. It just destroys. And it destroys because the things out there that you are so sure are going to deliver and make your life better, they are impotent. They don't bring life. Jesus tells this parable, and I want you to think about it. There's this rich man, and he has a great year. He's got such a great year that his only problem is that his barns aren't big enough. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he really was asking the question, what should I do? And maybe his answer was, well, I have clearly more than I need. Maybe I should give it to others. But that wasn't how he answered it. His answer was, I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm never going to work another day in my life. And the Lord comes to him and says, you fool. Your soul's delivered is required of you tonight. What have you laid up in heaven? How have you built a home in heaven? How are you ready for that? And we see that the impotence of greed to actually deliver. I want you to understand that it's true. And it's hard when you're always looking up at other people. It's hard for us to get that truth down into our souls. And I remember the first time it got down into my soul. And this is a funny story, but bear with me. Okay. My wife grew up in Houston, and so when we first got married, we'd drive back there a lot. We still go back occasionally, but we used to go a lot. And on the road where she lived, there was a mansion. I mean, just enormous. Very much built for you to stare at, and I very much did stare at it. And I said, "Who is that guy?" And she said, "He's Mr. King." And he, the neighborhood that it was in the middle of was called Kingswood. She said, "He owns all this property. Everything that you can see, he owns. And he built all these houses and sold them. And he put his house in the middle of it so everybody would know their house isn't as good as his." And I just envied him. Like, he was the man. He made it. And one day I was driving to the pharmacy to get some Pepto-Bismol. Because when I travel, I get a nervous stomach. I used to get it a lot worse. And, you know, I was just miserable. And I was with my in-laws, and my mother-in-law was cooking for me, but I couldn't enjoy it because I was just miserable. And I was driving back with the Pepto in my hand, and I saw that mansion, and I thought, you know what? He still gets upset stomach. And what good is it to have bazillions of dollars if you're still going to be spending all day on the toilet? It's not going to deliver me from the real things that make me miserable. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The real things that make you miserable? Death, sickness, loneliness, heartbreak. Money can't deliver you from those. Greed can't deliver you from those. Greed can only exhaust you. Greed makes you small. I mean, don't you want to slap this guy who asked Jesus the question? You've got the Son of God right there in your presence. You've got the Son of God, the source of all wisdom. You can ask Him anything. You can ask Him to do anything. He pretty much has been doing it. He's healed everybody who's asked for it. You can ask Him anything. And what does this guy say? Make my brother share his wealth with me. Sounds like a 2-year-old. But that's what greed does. It makes you small. It makes you superficial. People who gloat about their wealth are just, they're embarrassing to the rest of us. It exhausts you because you're always trying to prop it up. You're always trying to protect it. It leads to anxiety because your trust, your only hope is in your money to provide for you, so you always have to protect it. And it leads to you to insecurity. Jesus says it doesn't have to be that way. The birds don't act that way. The flowers don't act that way. It doesn't have to be that way. And He tells us to remember. Remember the futility of greed, that it just keeps you poor. There's a book we used to read to our kids called The King's Equal. I highly recommend it for all of you. The King's Equal. It's about a king, a prince, and was told that his father was dying, and he was told, "You cannot have the throne until you marry your equal in wisdom, in beauty, and in wealth." And he searches the kingdom for his equal, but he's so sure that he's more prettier and wealthier and smarter than everybody else, he just can't find his equal. And there's this poor girl, and he finds her, and she was indeed beautiful. And she kept outsmarting him, and he had to admit, "You've outsmarted me. You're smart. You're my equal. But you're so poor. How could you ever be my equal in wealth?" And she said to him, she said, "I'm content. I've got everything I want. And you can't be happy. You're obsessed with wanting the throne. You're much poorer than I am. I've got everything I want, and you can't have the one thing you want. I think I'm wealthier than you." And then he goes, "You're right. We can marry." And then she says, "I got no desire to marry you." But that's I'll let you go read the book and see how that ends. But you see that greed always keeps you poor. Looking up at the next person, it always keeps you poor. I've got a friend who's planting a church in Oakland, and he talks about his friends there who work with Apple and all those wealthy companies out there. And one friend took him on vacation to this guy's home in Switzerland. We all have homes in Switzerland, right? And while they were in Switzerland, they flew up to Germany, over to Germany, whatever, my geography's bad. Flew over to Germany because his friend thought it would be fun to purchase a Porsche in Germany and drive it back on the Autobahn to his home in Switzerland where he'll keep it, because you can't have a home in Switzerland without a car in Switzerland. And I was like, good heavens, is there anything that guy doesn't have? And he goes, oh, he spends all of his time envying his friends who have airplanes. Always looking up. Always feeling poor because there's somebody there with more. It doesn't have to be that way, Jesus says. Remember, 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 remember the fatherhood of God. Your Father feeds the birds. Your Father clothes the flowers. Your Father knows that you need these things, little children. Don't worry. Remember the fatherhood of God. He gives good things to those who trust in Him. I have a friend whose story was almost a tragic story about coveting. He had, over the years, made friends with a couple in the church, and this woman, she just ticked all of his boxes off. You know, she was pretty, just the kind of pretty that he liked, and her sense of humor was just right. She laughed at all of his jokes, and her laugh was cute, and it just, you know, he found himself just thinking about her a lot. He found himself hating his wife more and more. That's an important step. You can't cheat on a wife that you don't hate. And finally he decided that, you know what, he deserved better. And he drove over to this woman's house to commit adultery. He was in the parking lot driveway, and she knew he was in there. She was waiting. And the Lord brought to his mind Psalm 84. The Lord is a sun and a shield. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And the Lord told him, and he's Presbyterian, but the Lord still talked to him anyway. The Lord told him, if she were good for you, I would not be withholding her. You've got to trust me. I'm not withholding anything good. Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? Remember the fatherhood of God, that He knows your needs. And He clothes the flowers. He's going to clothe you. He's going to make you beautiful. Remember the fatherhood of God. Remember your value to God. What does Jesus say? If God feeds the ravens, how much more valuable are you than ravens? Well, answer that question. How valuable are you to God? There's a temptation to say, well, I must be worthless. Your value is what has been paid for you. What does Paul say in Romans 8:32? He says, he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not with him give us all things? You're valuable to your Father. He gave his son for you. He has valued you that much. He has put infinite value, infinite worth on you. Remember that. Remember it. Drill it deep into your soul. Remember how much God desires you. J.R. Tolkien wrote, I guess, what is the longest, if not the best, meditation on covetousness. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, 1,600 pages of the desire for this ring. And the most covetous of all the characters. Everybody wants it. But the one who wants it the worst is Smeagol, right? At one point he was a hobbit, we guess. We don't really know. And over the years of desiring this ring and protecting it and loving it and sacrificing everything for it, his greed, his covetousness has warped him and transformed him into something that's barely recognizable. And he'll do anything for that precious. He'll kill for it. He'll lie for it. He will be treacherous. He will allow himself to be tortured. He will allow himself to be degraded. He will do anything just to have that one precious. And ultimately, he jumps into the fiery depths of Mount Mordor just to be with his precious. And what I want you to see and understand is this. You are God's precious. You are God's precious. 1 Peter says it like this. 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His special possession. You're His special possession. That's what He thinks of you. And He has pursued you, and He has brought you to Himself, and He has willingly jumped into the flames of the wrath of justice for you, to have you with Him. Hebrews says that Jesus went to the cross and scorned its shame for the hope that was set before Him, the hope of having you. You're His precious. If you would believe that, if you would somehow get that rooted into your soul, then you would stop thinking God must hate you if He hasn't given you a better car. You would stop thinking God must hate you if He hasn't given you a girlfriend. If you would just understand how much He loves you. And that allows you to change the way you see everything else. It allows you to understand that whatever it is that He's given you has been good. That's the medicine, and we just keep taking it. We keep meditating on it. We keep bathing ourselves in it. You know, Tim Keller talks about when he was in his first pastorate, this girl coming to him with all these questions about God, and he kind of went through the gospel with her, and finally she looked at him, and finally the conversation got honest, and she said, "What I know Jesus died on the cross for me. What good is that when no boy in seventh grade will look at me?" And what was wrong? She had her needs on video, right? The gospel. Sure, she understood it. It was in the background music somewhere. But what was she looking at? What was she making into her functional God? What did she have to have? What was going to make her feel like a valuable human? That's what she had set before her. That's what she was meditating on. I mean, the same information, the same Bible that has brought tremendous comfort to millions upon millions for thousands of years is available to you for those that comforted everyone else. Are you going to make it your meditation? Are you going to make it something that feeds you day in and day out? Or are you going to leave it in the background music? How do we take this medicine? What do we do to get away from the clutches of covetousness and greed? We meditate upon who our Father is. And then we practice generosity. Jesus goes ahead. I mean, the reading was as long as I could make it. But had I gone further, as far as I wanted to, we would have gone all the way to verse 34. Jesus says in Luke 32, "Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So do what? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. You can't practice a negative. You can't just go around saying, "I don't want to be greedy. Am I being greedy?" The way to fight against greed is to practice generosity. The way to escape the envy of the rich is to start investing yourself in the poor. If you will invest yourself in helping poor people be elevated, if you will invest yourself in them, then all of a sudden you'll stop being angry at what you don't have and you'll start being amazed at all that God has given you. Practice meditation. Practice generosity. And finally, practice thanksgiving. Practice thanksgiving. Have a regular time when you remind yourself of all that God has given you. And rejoice in that. I'm struggling with depression, as we all are. And I'm meeting with my counselor every other week, as I hope you are. And mine told me this last week. He said, I need you to make a list of all the things that make you happy. That's good advice. You need to make a list of all the things about your spouse and about your house and about your job and about your fob that make you happy, that you're thankful for. Your Father in heaven is a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. Remind yourself of that. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would give us the grace to escape these clutches of greed and covetousness that have done so much damage to our souls over the years. And give us hearts of thanksgiving and generosity that we would be able to truly celebrate Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. While the band's